Thank you for everyone that plays. Listen, if you play an instrument, there is a place for you here at First Baptist to serve. We want you to use your gifts and talents. We also have the 8:30 service and the Sunday night and the Wednesday night. And so there is plenty of opportunity for you to sing and lead singing. There's plenty of opportunity for you to play instruments. None of us are professional, but we all love the Lord. And we just want to serve. So there's a place for you here at First Baptist. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 13 today. We are in our series called The Son of Man. Luke is the third synoptic gospel, referred to as synoptic because it's synonymous with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They cover a lot of the same territory, a lot of the same information. Where John has a whole lot of other added information, he wrote his 30 years later. And they're all authoritative, they're all perfect, they're all without contradiction or error. God's preserved them in our language for us, so you can trust it. Now, as we get into Luke 13, you're dealing with a series of questions that Jesus is being posed. Now, from the crowd, somebody interrupted his sermon in verse 1, and they're like, is God just? I mean, come on. I mean, that tower in Siloam, right outside the temple, fell, killed 18 people. What's up with that? Do you ever ask God questions like that? I do. Every now and again, I'm like, what's up with that? Right? Huh? What about those guys, those Galileans who were worshiping in the temple, and Pilate came in and cut them and killed them and made a mess, and they bled all over? What's up with that? And Jesus said, whoa, you're asking the wrong question. Do you think they're worse sinners than anybody else in the world? Huh? If you don't likewise repent, you're going to perish just like they did. And what he's saying is why does God let any of us live? To be honest with you. We're all sinners. We're all sinners, right? All every single one of us. Why would a holy God mess with sinful people like us, right? Somebody asked me that yesterday, and I took him to John 3:16, because God so loved the world. That's why. So in verses 11 through 17, we got questions about the Sabbath. What's up with the Sabbath? Is healing on the Sabbath or doing good on the Sabbath, is that kind of go against tradition, but the Word of God doesn't, what's the deal here? Is it tradition or is it the Word we should be following? Then we got into the kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? That's in verse 18 through 21. The kingdom of God is described as where a king rules. So where does a king rule? Well, he sits on a throne in heaven, that's for sure. But where else does the king rule? He will one day build a temple in Jerusalem and sit there and rule with a rod of iron, but that isn't until the millennial reign. That's still future. Where does he rule today? He rules in the heart of a saved person. The Holy Spirit takes up residence inside you. He sits on the throne of your heart. That is salvation. Then we get into verse 22, and it's like, all right, so let's talk about salvation. And he's like, Lord, you brought it up. So, right? So in verse 24, it says, or verse 23, he says, Lord, are there few that be saved? Now remember, look at verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Now, we're down to the last few months of his ministry. He is heading toward Jerusalem. Now, he's not taking a straight shot. He's meandering because God knows where he's going. But, I mean, he is making his way, crisscrossing Judea and Perea to get to Jerusalem. But he wants to make sure he gives all these towns and villages the opportunity to know who he is and accept him. And he is crisscrossing his way through there. He is raising the dead, healing the sick, eradicating disease throughout Judea. Now, that's a thought. Think about it. Everyone heal people. Nobody's sick anymore. Doctors had time to study, I guess, because now he's on his way to Calvary, and he is going to present himself as the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. Do you remember on Palm Sunday where he comes in the Easter gate and he's riding on a donkey? And he is coming in just as the prophecy foretold, and he's presenting himself, 1 Corinthians 5:7, even Christ our Passover. He is the fulfillment. He's there to be scrutinized. Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 through 5, talk about how that you're to set aside a lamb, and that lamb had to be perfect and spotless. It couldn't be sick. It had to have all its teeth, and it couldn't be blind. It had to be a perfect, spotless lamb because it pictured Christ, the perfect, spotless lamb. And as Jesus was coming in the eastern gate, we're coming up on this in Luke 18, the Passover lambs, the last of them, will be coming in on the opposite side of the town. But Jesus is coming to present himself for scrutiny. Now,
he has got quite a crowd with him. We know that from chapter 12. A lot of people have showed up. Many of them are curiosity seekers. They're not sure what to believe. Maybe you got people in your family or people you work with, people you go to school with, they're not sure what to believe. You know, they've heard some things about Jesus. They've seen some things, or maybe their parents have talked about it. They're not sure what to believe. Still, there's other people in the crowd that are just there to see the show. I mean, they're bored. They got nothing to do, so they're walking around watching Jesus heal people. And then there's a third group of people in that crowd, and those are the people who are parroting the party line from Jerusalem. Oh, he's from Satan. He's empowered by Satan. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. He's a charlatan. And this is the crowd that's following Jesus. And that's why he referred to the true believers as a little flock. That's how he referred to them in Luke 12. And we can understand why there were a lot of unbelievers, because the prophecies of in the Old Testament, the Messiah said that he would come and free them from the tyranny of their oppressors. And Jesus did not do that. That's not why he came. He didn't come to make an earthly kingdom or an earthly utopia physically. They were expecting someone to rally the troops, have the support of the religious leaders and the political leaders, and he would lead an insurrection. That's what they were expecting. That's what they wanted to have happen. But his kingdom he was bringing was salvation. And they wanted Israel restored to the former glory they had under David, where it was Israel to the max. It was the largest land, possession that they'd ever had. It was Israel at its zenith and its wealth under Solomon, and all the governments of the world would come and pay homage. That is what they were expecting. Now, that is what will happen in the millennial reign. And we'll be teaching on it, the study of last things in the coming months. Well, you'll get some more teaching on that. But basically, the rapture, the 7 years trib, and then you've got the sheep and goat judgment, and then you've got, boom, 1,000 years. That's all coming. So Jesus did none of the things they expected. See, Jesus brought division. Remember? He said there'll be a son-in-law against his father-in-law, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now bring a sword. He did things they didn't expect. Like He healed the Roman centurion's servant. Wait a minute. Jews thought all Gentiles were dogs. Why are you even messing with those people? The Syrophoenician woman came. Her daughter was demon-possessed. And Jesus said, it's not right to give the children's meat to dogs. That's what they referred to Gentiles. And she said, yeah, but the dogs eat off the master's table. The crumbs that fall. And he's like, wow, that's faith. And he healed her. You know, none of this stuff that he did made sense to the common Israelite. They wanted to follow him to the palace. And that's not what he did. So in Luke 13, he's been talking about the kingdom of God, which is salvation in the human heart. And as we can see this, they didn't understand this. And there's a lot of people in your life that don't know what the true gospel is. The Bible says in Romans 1:16 that it's the gospel that saves us. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 tells us that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what God did for you and I. See, he was born as a baby, yes. He lived in poverty, yes. He served in his family's business till he was 30 years old. He lived a sinless life. And he died a substitutionary death for you and I, Romans 5. We'll talk about that in a minute. And all of that gets credited to you. That's the righteousness of God the minute you trust Christ as your Savior. But modern Christianity has a tendency to focus more about saving you from inadequate feelings or unfulfilled life or poor self-esteem or somehow social injustice or oppression. And that's not what salvation's for. Do you understand God is holy? We sang that. Only a holy God. I botched it up real bad, but that's the song. He's holy. See, you're human. You have the attributes of love and goodness and things of that nature. God is holy. He has the attribute of love and justice and all these things, but he is 100% grade A, top quality. He is holy. And we have sinned against him. That's just the facts. We've sinned against him. And because we can't work our way to heaven, he sent his son to die in our place. So he took all of the sin of the world, of anybody that's ever lived or gonna live or living now, and he placed all that sin on Jesus at Calvary. And he paid the penalty and rose again, defeated death and hell in the grave. And now when you trust Christ as your Savior, all his righteousness, his perfect life, and his vicarious or substitutionary death is now credited to you. See, you're not, God didn't come to save you from inadequate feelings or poor self-esteem or social injustice or some sort of oppression. He came to save you from the wrath of God. That's right. Do you understand that? He's holy. Sin has to be judged. So he judged it in Jesus Christ. The penalty, he saves us from the penalty of sin. He saves us from eternal separation from God in hell. You realize this is as close to heaven as lost people get. This is as close to hell as Christians get. As bad as it gets on this planet, it's nothing compared to hell. And this, you'll never see it because you know the Lord is your Savior. The blood of Christ covers you. So we're being saved from the power, penalty of sin and the wrath of God. But there's also another aspect to salvation that gets lost. That gets lost in translation or gets misinterpreted. Have you ever seen a child, you ever bake like a plate of homemade cookies and your children come running in and maybe one gets there a little early? What do? They look that bad boy over, right? And they're like, I'm going to find the biggest one, right? And he picks it out. And he's like, hey, this is mine. No, right? That's the other aspect of salvation people forget. Oh, you hear preachers talk about, if you don't get saved, you're going to turn or burn, that kind of stuff. Yeah, but the other part of that is God going, this one's mine. This one right here, this is mine. This is mine. You can't have it. It's mine. And see, when you're saved, you're not just separated from the power and penalty of sin. You are separated unto God. You're his now. He loves you. He's excited about it. You were saved for his pleasure. You were saved because he wanted it. You were saved because he wanted you to accompany with him. You were saved because he wanted for his praise and for his name's sake. Amen. Yeah, that's right. You got to see both sides of this thing. You're not just delivered from destruction. You're also brought into something awesome, saved for that as well. But the question in verse 23 is still reverberating in 2022. Look at it. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? I mean, there are just two types of beliefs in this world. There is a religion of works. Then there's the relationship of grace. All of the world's religions can be boiled down into one category. Other than grace, they can all be boiled down to human effort. You have to do something or you don't get it. Only Bible Christianity says done. Everything you needed was done. It was paid in full. It's done. It's yours as a free gift. So there's the Bible Christianity, and then there's all the other world religions that say you have to do X, Y, and Z. So this is a question by a Jew with a Jewish context, because he is seeing these Pharisees in the crowd and he's going, how am I supposed to measure up with that? I didn't have their education. I wasn't born into their social strata. Lord, is it just those guys that get saved? I mean, how many people get saved? And like I said, most people are asking the same question. How many people are truly saved? How many people are truly born again? Where's the change? Where's the change in the church? And has the church become more holy and separated and militant and souling? I mean, think about it. All these different religions called Christianity, and you look around and you go, are they truly saved? Are they believers? Are they redeemed? I mean, they're religious. They have the right words. They use them. They sound spiritual. But they don't line up with Scripture. So the question is, are there only a few people who get saved or who are saved? The majority of America still says they're Christian, but only 9% actually have a biblical worldview. That means this Bible is practically used every day in their life in some fashion, in teaching or principle. How are you a Christian and you rely on humanism or socialism and the Bible has no place in your life? I mean, is it just, how many people are actually saved? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Lord, are there few that be saved? Now, the scripture does say that all Israel will be saved. That's Isaiah 45, 17, Isaiah 56, 6 and 7. It speaks of the salvation of Israel. But the crazy thing is, and this is the part the Jews don't get, it also talks about how the Gentiles, us, will be saved. They didn't expect that. No. So when he healed the centurion's servant, he healed the Syrophoenician woman's daughter, they're all like, wait a minute, that doesn't square with what we our traditions. But ever since the time of Noah, or even Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant said that all the world would be blessed. So Jesus, he can't be the one. He doesn't line up with what we've been taught by our traditions. That's what they're saying. The Jews had the word of God, and then they added all these rules and rituals and rites and ceremonies, and they go, he can't be the one. He doesn't line up with all this stuff. Now look, Isaiah and Jeremiah taught them that of all the human, all of it, it was always an individual call, not a national call. That there was not a national salvation, it was an individual, that a remnant would be saved. There would be a holy seed, not a holy nation. And they had created this layers of spiritually looking illusion that I could somehow line up with and now feel like I am okay with God when that's not what the scripture tells me. Christianity today has that kind of illusion in it as well. When people only follow the parts that fit their narrative. I had a friend who went into a Jewish synagogue and opened up the Torah to Isaiah 50, opened up their Old Testament to Isaiah 53 and said, I don't understand this. What is this? Who are they talking about in Isaiah 53? Well, Isaiah 53 talks about the Messiah coming, being presented as a lamb and not quiet before his shearers. He opened not his mouth. By his stripes we are healed. You know, he bore our iniquities. He bore our sorrows. And Rabbi says, oh, you don't need to read that. Don't read that section. Don't read that section. We don't know who that is. We don't know how to, you know, you can't understand it. So read this other section. Why? It doesn't fit their narrative. I was watching a YouTube video of a man who was walking around the streets of Jerusalem interviewing guys and saying, listen, can you help me? I don't understand this. And he walked up and the guy had the black hat and the curls and the black suit and the beard. And he said, he opened the Torah to this spot and he goes, can you read this to me? I don't understand what you're talking about. And the guy's like, well, sure. And he looks at it and he starts to read and he goes, I know what you're thinking. And the cameraman's like, what? You think this is Jesus, but it's not Jesus. Okay, well, who is it? We don't know. You should read the other parts. See, the problem is when you only read the parts of the Bible that fit your narrative, are you really saved? Are you Christian? Seriously. I love the parts that say it's peace, love, joy. We all go to heaven and it's rainbows and sparkles. I don't really like the part about how I have to say no to my flesh and I have to say no to the things that the sins that I like to do. I don't like those parts of the Bible. How much of the Bible would actually be left if you took a black marker and marked out the pieces you don't like? Instead of it be a big honking book you can barely carry under your arm, it'd probably fit in your shirt pocket. Do you ever think of that? Well, that's what the Jews have done. And quite often, that's what false religion does. It only focuses on the parts that fit their narratives. So he asks a question. Lord, are there few that be saved? You know, it was interesting to me that I lived through the Obama administration where he got up and said, we're no longer a Christian nation. Dude, we were never a Christian nation. We were just a bunch of Christians who wanted freedom and built a democracy on Bible principles. It was never about everybody who shows up here as a Christian. Do you understand that, right? Look, being born in Jerusalem isn't going to get you to heaven any faster than being born in America. Do you understand? It's not a national call. It's an individual. You as an individual are the one that has to have a relationship with God. So who is actually saved? So Jesus answers the question. Look at verse 24. And it's kind of striking. Strive? What do you mean strive? I thought salvation was free. It is. Strive to enter in the straight gate. That word straight means narrow. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. What? wait a minute. You're telling me there's just one way, and it's this little narrow gate where there's no room for wiggle. There's no room for interpretation or poetic license. See, all religions do not lead to God. All religions do not lead you to heaven. Salvation is not in a religion. It's not in a mainstream religion. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 7:13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Why? For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Most people don't find the narrow gate. They go the broad way. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. See, it's not in pop culture or pop psychology or philosophy either. The mustard seed illustration he gave earlier was, you know, most people find basic, you know, Bible Christianity too basic for them, too simple, it can't be that easy. And they ignore it. So he says, strive to end the straight gate, for many, I say unto you will seek to enter in and shall not be able. It's close. It's narrow. It's not broad. You know, and whenever I talk to people, they all want to say, well, what about those tribes of people who live in the Polynesian islands and have never seen a missionary? Okay, I can have that conversation with you. I can tell you about Romans 1 and they have the witness of creation. I can tell you about Romans 2 where they have the witness of their own conscience. And I can tell you about Romans 3 where they make their own laws and they can't even keep their own laws and they have the witness of God. But that's not what we're talking about today. It's not about the numbers of people who get saved. It's about you. Are you one of them? Let's talk about you today. Are you one who has found it? See, because we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned. That's me, that's you, that's your mama, that's your grandma, that's your great-grandma. All of us are sinners. Amen. And we've sinned against the holy God. And the wages of sin is death. That's what Romans 6:23 says. But God offers us a free gift, Romans 6:23. That Christ, he displayed, he commended his love toward us. And then while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The true gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And all we've got to do to find, he says it's hard to find. And I agree, because when you got on the internet, oh my soul, there is so much garbage out there. Why? Because you forget who you're fighting against. You have three enemies. You have the world and its system. You have the flesh you live in and the devil. And the devil's mode of operation is to create multiple counterfeits that look close to confuse you. That's his job. That's what he does. That's his mode of operation. You folks in the military, you folks that work for the government, your job is to figure out how our enemies operate. Right? It's called intel. Well, guess what? You now have intel on Satan. His job is to create counterfeits to confuse you. That's what he does. You'll find it in the Bible. He has a false Holy Spirit. He has a false Messiah, and he acts like he's the false God. You find this in the book of the Revelation. It's all in there. It says in Corinthians that he passes himself off as an angel of light, and that all of his ministers pass themselves off as ministers of light. That's right there in the Bible, clear, plain, and straight. So the question is, don't worry about the numbers who get saved. Let's talk about you right now. Are you? Have you? Did you find the narrow gate? Christ's invitation is to be saved. That's what we see here in verse number 24 through 30. See, take your Bible, go over to John chapter 14 and verse 6. I want you to see this. If you don't get anything else today, I want you to see this. John 14, 6. The question is, who's saved? Is it only a few people? Look at John 14, 6. Jesus is speaking here. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. That's exclusive. That's narrow. There's only one way to heaven. And it's through Christ. In John chapter 10, verses 1, 7, and 9, he always refers to himself as the door. I am the door. In Romans 5, it says we have access to God through Christ. That's what it says in Romans 5. In Romans 10, that Christ is the new and living way. We are not through the death of an animal, but the new and living way by the life of Christ. We are now
able to go to the Father. Acts 4 and verse 12 says, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other way to heaven. The gate is narrow. Now you say, well, that doesn't square with what I hear out there. Well, now you know why. All religions don't lead to heaven. I'm sorry. Otherwise, Jesus lied. I mean, if Jesus is lying, we're wasting our time. All this is a waste of time. I mean, either he is the only way or none of it matters. But the question is, he says strive. What do you mean by that? Well, stop worrying about all the numbers and let's just deal with you first. Make sure you're one of them. But the word strive there, back in Luke, if you go back to Luke in verse number 24, strive is where we get the Greek word that we get the word agony from. And salvation is a free gift, and it is. And if I pray and trust Christ as my Savior, I believe on Christ, John 3:36, and receive him as my Savior, to as many as received him, John 1:12, then yes, I am a child of God. You are safe. Yes, that's true. But Christianity is not about self-fulfillment. It's never been about self-fulfillment. It's about self-denial. Remember what we read in Luke 9, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. And pick up his cross, or take up his cross and follow me. I mean, many people want you to think they're spiritual, and it's trendy to be spiritual. It's trendy to have a spiritual advisor. It's trendy to say, yes, I have my time with, you know, with my higher power and all that stuff. But they're not scriptural. Is that really Christianity? I mean, is that what it means to be saved? Is it about self-fulfillment? Is it about becoming the best you can possibly be for you and your desires? Is that Christianity? Is there just few that be saved? Well, why does he say strive? Because not only is it hard to find true Christianity, because everybody wants to seem spiritual, but nobody wants to read this book for some reason. All right? So it's hard to find, but it's right there. But not only is it hard to find, it's hard to go through. Why? Because to be saved, you got to lay down your pride and admit you're a sinner. My spiritual birthday is October 9th, 1990. My wife had been hounding me for months to go to church. And to shut her up, we went. I did, just to shut her up. And then the preacher come over. And before I could shut him up, he offered us a Bible study. And my wife jumped at it before I could stop her. Now I have the preacher coming over the house. You know what that's like, all right? So 4 weeks later, I'm presented with the gospel. Clear, plain, and straight. God loves you. You're a sinner. You've sinned against him. Your sin has a cost, and that's death in hell. But God paid the price and now is offering you the gift of salvation, but you are the one that has to receive it. He's already chosen to save you, but he's not going to force you. You're going to have to do it. You're going to have to accept it. And he said, would you like to do that now? And I said, no. Just like that, no. Because the minute I say yes, I have to admit she's right. Now, I didn't say that out loud, but that's in my head. I say yes, that means she's been right all this time. What is that? That's pride. That's why Jesus says you got to strive to enter into the straight gate. Why? Because even if you find the true gospel, your pride says no. Your pride's like, I don't want to. What will I have to give up? That's foolish. You don't have anything. You ain't got nothing God wants. Do you understand that? Other than your soul, you ain't got nothing to offer God. Why would you worry about what you have to give up? Quit worrying about whether or not the millions out there, how many actually got saved? It doesn't matter. How about you? Let's talk about you. Have you come to a place where you realized you are a sinner? Not the people out there. Not y'all. I know y'all are a bunch of sinners. But have you come to the place where you look yourself in the face and go, it's me, I'm the sinner. And if Jesus had died, if I'd have been the only human on the planet who needed it, Jesus would have still died just for me. Amen. That it was my sins that nailed him on the cross. though he hung there by love, but my sins were the nails. Do you understand? My sins were the stripes. You don't get saved until you come to an understanding that you are a sinner. You know, God didn't get a deal when he got you. He didn't look down from heaven and go, ooh, I got to have that one. No, we're sinners, all of us. And that's why he said strive. Yeah, you might. It's hard to find the true gospel because man-made religion piles all these layers of rites, rituals, and ceremonies and things that if you don't do, they can somehow take it away. But once you find the true gospel, the next problem is you. Will you lay down your pride and admit you're a sinner? The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, to turn from your sin to him. As I paced the floor of our little honeymoon apartment, thinking to myself, man, yeah, that came close. Ooh, that was close. I almost had to admit she was right. Oh, man. A voice in my head, I kid you not, said, you're an idiot. You're going to burn in hell for eternity because you're too proud to admit your wife was right about this. As I walked around, I thought to myself, yeah, that's kind of stupid. Eternity's a long time. And there's no exit. There's no exit plan from eternity in hell. There's no ripcord. There's no exit door. And as I walked around that apartment, I thought to myself, wow, you are an idiot. I called the preacher and got some verses, and I went in my bedroom, and I knelt down, and I received the Lord that night. Do you understand? It's not like Napoleon Dynamite where you vote for Pedro, you vote for Jesus, and all your dreams come true. That's not how that works. You don't hook up with Jesus, you know what I'm saying, so you can be anything you want to be and do all you want. No, you are who God made you to be. You are the way God made you. Why? Because it's him expressing himself through you in the way you were created. Well, I want to be taller. I want to be shorter. I want to be a different color. Or I want this. Or I want to be a different. No. You are the way God made you for his righteousness, his glory, and his praise. And the problem is, you're listening to the wrong people. Right. Who's in your self-esteem group? Get them out. Only God needs to be in your self-esteem group. You are loved. You are accepted. You are accepted to the point where God said, I love you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to keep you for all eternity. You were worth saving. You were worth dying for. You were worth giving my son for. That's what God sees. Doesn't matter what the world sees. See, the problem is twofold. Number one, there's only one way to heaven, and it's a narrow gate. Number two, it's a fight with yourself to walk through it. See, because the message of false Christianity sells. Fills auditoriums, fills arenas, fills, you know, it'll grow your YouTube following. You know, you can be the best you right now. Christianity is the end of you. It's the end of me. It's the end of my dreams and my ambitions and myself. Why? Because I was dead and now I'm alive in Christ. It's about Christ's ambition through me. It's about his desires through me. Some of you are getting ready to retire. You are now coming to a place in your life where you're free to serve God full time and be the Christian, nothing hindering you anymore. But what's it going to be? Remember Jesus said, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. See, it's a battle with yourself. And if you win, you lose your soul. If you give up, if you surrender, you get your soul. It's a battle with you. Now, it's true, as a Christian, some lose their families over it. Jesus said, there'll be one divided against three, and two against three in a house. The Father divided against the Son. It's true. You get saved. You trust Christ as your Savior. It's going to make for some awkward conversations when you're no longer the same you used to be. You could lose your life. Brothers and sisters all across the world have been giving their life for the testimony of Christ. You could lose some of your possessions. It's true. It's true. Lord, remember when that guy came to Jesus and said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you want to go. And in his mind, he's thinking to himself, I'll follow you all the way to the palace. And Jesus says, you may not want to go where I'm going. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but I have no place to lay my head. You might want to rethink that, son. And the next guy walks up and says, hey, Jesus goes, hey, follow me. And he'd been listening to what's going on in this other conversation. He's like, well, listen, love you, but I'm going to go home and bury my father. You know, I'm going to go home and get the inheritance because you ain't got no money and I'm going to need something to live on. So later. That's what he said in Luke 9 and verse 59. And that's why Jesus said, strive. Strive to enter in the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. It's small and hard to find, and then it's hard to make you lay you down your pride and go through. Jesus said there's also a broad gate and a broad way. And written above the broad gate is the lie, the road to heaven. And you can carry all your junk in there and all your sin in there, and you can be selfish in there, and you can have your religion in there and your self-righteousness in there. You can take it all in there, and you don't have to leave anything behind, and it's good. And you know, that message sells. But the question is, if you win, you lose. If you lose, you win. The gospel is not Jesus. The gospel is not about you indulging in you. It's about us letting Christ live through us. So the true gospel, the real battle, is to repent. And Jesus says to the sinner, do you want to come? Well, I'd like to be in, I'd like to not go to hell. All right. You have to step through the gate. I'm not going to make you. People say to me, well, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to hit the Bible. I don't want to obey God. I don't want to do any of this stuff, but I want to avoid hell. Why would you want to live in eternity with somebody you don't like? Why would you do that? Why would God want to do that? Huh? Is there just few that get saved, Lord? Who's actually the ones that get saved? Jesus said on different occasions, if you keep it, you'll lose it. If you lose it, you'll keep it. And that's the battle. Salvation comes to those who lose the battle with their pride and go, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. We have such a superficial approach to Christianity today that there are all these people who think that they've prayed some prayer somewhere and poof. It's true. It's not works. But it's not easy believism either. And the scary thing is, not only is it hard to find and hard to get through, there's a time limit. Look at verse number 25. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, ye begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. You mean there that gate shuts? Yeah. In Genesis 6:3, God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Remember, for 120 years, the door to the ark of Noah's ark was open. For 120 years. And he preached the coming judgment of God, and everybody ignored him. And on a day when nobody was paying attention, the door shut. And for 7 days, with clear blue skies, he sat in that ark with those stinking animals for 7 days. But the door was shut. And everybody went on eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until something hit him on the top of the head called a raindrop. Nobody'd ever seen one before. But the door was shut. The Bible says in Matthew 25, the bridegroom will shut the door. The kingdom has a door. It's narrow. It's hard to get through. And it also shuts. And when it's shut, you're out. There are four deadlines. You better make one of them. The first one is physical death. Luke chapter 12, the rich farmer said, I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll have all this stuff and then I can eat and meat and drink and be merry and I don't have to do anything anymore. But that night the Lord said, thou fool, tonight thy soul is required of thee. The only sin that cannot be forgiven is to die without Jesus Christ as your Savior. To die in unbelief, to never have believed on Christ. Oh, people believe in Christ, but they have no skin in the game. Let me give you an example. The great Blondin stretched a cable across Niagara Falls back in the early 1910, 1915, and he walked across from New York to Canada across a cable, and the band played and the people cheered. And he did it again, this time with a wheelbarrow.
He came back and they cheered. He said, "You think I can do it again?" They're all like, "Yes." He said, "Get in the wheelbarrow." On a different occasion, well, on that day, only a 10-year-old child, whose parents probably weren't there, jumped in the wheelbarrow and he went across and back. Several years later, trying to recapture his glory, trying to recapture his notoriety, he did it again. And he said, "Do you believe I can do it?" And they're all like, "Yes." And he said, "Who'd like to climb on my back and walk across with me?" Nobody. Nobody stepped forward. So his manager put his money where his mouth was and stepped up and said, "I'll do it, Charles." So Charles was overheard saying to his manager, "Jimmy, don't try to help me. Don't try to correct my balance. Just cling to me and I'll do it all." That's real salvation. It's not Christ plus baptism. It's not Christ plus communion. It's not Christ plus anything. It's Christ. And that's, you die without believing Christ as your Savior. That's the unpardonable sin. Number two, because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Did you know that? James 4:14 says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor." Number two, God's patience has a limit. His mercy doesn't, but his patience does. In Romans 1 and verse 24, it says God gave them up. In Romans 1:26, it says God gave them up. In Romans 1:28, it says God gave them over. That means he took his hand off and went, "Okay, you do you. Help yourself. I'm still here, but I'm no longer going to argue with you about it." Number three, rapture shuts the door to heaven. When Jesus comes back and takes us home, it shuts the door. The Bible says those that have heard but not believed will believe a strong delusion. So much so, it'd be so convincing that even Christians could be fooled if there were any left. And then lastly, Matthew 24, when Jesus comes in power and glory. That's the final deadline. If you've lived through the tribulation, you haven't trusted Christ, you're done. It says you'll plead, verse 25, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." And he shall answer and say, "I don't know you. I know you not whence you are. I don't know you." But then you'll appeal. Look at verse 26. "Then you shall begin to say, we've eaten and drunken in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets." You know, religion's not enough. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Works are not enough. Look at verse number 27. Look at this. It says, "And he shall, I don't know you. I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye that work iniquity." Titus 3:5, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done." See, it's not what you think you know about God. It's what God knows about you. That's what it's about. Not every, Matthew 7 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name?" And he's going to say, "I didn't know you. I don't know who you are." See, you can fool me. You really can. You can fool me. I can't see your heart. I don't know what you believe. It's not my job. It's not my job to classify you and categorize you as born again or not. That's not my job. I don't even try. But you can't fool God. Now, your wife might suspect, or your husband might suspect, or your kids might start suspecting, but you can't fool God. And then it says you'll weep, because there's no mercy at that point. Verse 28, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There'll be sorrow. See, the Jews will weep because they had the truth and they missed it. See, in Psalm 22:16, the Bible says, "For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." They had the truth. And they're going to weep when this day comes. Why? Because they're going to be like, "How could we have been so blind?" And at Christ's return, the Bible says, "The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. They looked upon him whom they have pierced," Revelation 1:7 says. So there's a time limit. And there's sorrow. There's no exit. There's also a guest list. Look at this in verse 28. And you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom, and ye yourselves thrust out. That had to really nettle the Jewish people at that point. Wait a minute. We're descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Wait a minute. Yeah, but the rest of the world's going to go in ahead of you. Why? Because you've not trusted Christ. There's a guest list. The Gentiles will go in. You know, I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be shocked at who's not there. We're also going to be shocked at who got the most rewards too. Right? It's probably not going to be me at all. We're going to think we think we're something when we're nothing. There's also a seating chart. Look at verse 30. And behold, there are last which shall be first. And there are first which shall be last. What's that mean? There are people existing right now who are first in line at everything. They are the premier people on the planet. Everybody's watching their news feeds to see what they're doing. Where they eat, what they wear. They're first. They're premier. But none of that matters up there in heaven. The first up in heaven were the ones that were the least here. Remember when the rich man woke up in hell and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom? He said, can you send him over here to give me a drop of water? He didn't ask to get out. He knew he couldn't get out. But could you let him bring me a drop of water? He goes, he can't. He goes, well, remember in your day. See, people in hell are cognizant. They have their faculties. They know who they are. They know their history. And the rich man says, can you send Lazarus back to my father's house? There are five brothers back there who need to hear about this place. He was cognizant, aware, and in pain. I had a conversation with somebody recently as I was out soul winning. And I said to them, I said, you know, God split time and sent his son. Stop time and sent his son to die for you. Get off my porch. I said, okay. But also remember that on this day, at this hour, God stopped time and brought a big fat white guy with the gospel. And there's a test coming. And I wadded it up, stuck in my pocket, and walked off. What has God done? God gave you the true gospel. God brought you to a place like this church so you can hear it. God put something on your door or on the internet so you'd find it. But the struggle is not, now that you found the true gospel, the question now is, are you willing to lay down your pride and walk in? Yeah. That's the struggle. That's the fight. Amen. It was a horrible struggle for me. And now, with this in mind, now you understand when you witness to your friends and family, they go blank. This is the hurdle you're asking them to get over. That's really what's going on. When you tell them about your faith, when you tell them about how to trust Christ as your Savior, children, teenagers, this is why your parents get frustrated. Because there's coming a day when you no longer are covered by their faith. And should you die, you will be accountable for your own sins, and you've been raised in it, you've sat in it, you've heard it, and you've done nothing with it. Hell is full of God's little darlings. Somebody's babies grew up and went to hell. And they were somebody's precious little baby at one point. Yeah. But at some point, they exhausted the patience of God. So instead of just talking to your friends and family about God, first talk to God about your friends and family. Because the only thing that tears down the walls of unbelief is prayer. Ask God to draw that person, to work on that person's heart, to pull them. That's what Jesus said. They draw them. And then recognize the hurdle you're facing is you're going to give them the gospel, but at that point, it's still up to them to strive against their pride to enter. I tell you right now, being saved, I won't go to hell for anybody. But the truth is, I almost went to hell for me. I almost did. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Is it few that get saved, Lord? Well, it sure seems that way. But it's a shame because everybody is offered the free gift without strings, but also without compromise. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and God, only a holy God could love us with such purity and intensity that you would provide for our salvation so that you could righteously forgive us. Only a holy God could do that. And Father, today we praise you for your holiness, your mercy, and your goodness. Thank you, God, that somebody prayed for each of us so that we could find the straight gate and present ourselves, be presented with the truth. Thank you, God, that we've, many of us here today have laid that pride down and walked through. And Father, there's still people in our life and in our family, in our workplace, that are deluded, that are at the wrong gate, or those that are fighting their pride. Father, help us to be that person who intercedes, that intervenes, that comes with the truth, that loves them and shows them your love and shows them the truth of you by you living through us. We still struggle today with our pride, Lord, to let you live. Even though we're saved, we struggle to let you live through us. I'm sorry. And Father, our desire is that you would, that we would give you praise, that our life would be a glory to you. Father, today as I've preached, maybe you've touched a place in each person's heart. I pray that you would, and that they would, I don't know what they're dealing with in their life, but God, you do. So I ask God you'd lead them to a place of prayer where they can deal with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar's open. If you want to talk about, if you want to pray about something in your life, I'm here. I'm here.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I come broken.
You need help or healing? You need help? You need a decision? You got a decision? Let me pray with you.
To be healed, I come desperate.
What's keeping you from the gate?
To be rescued, I come empty. To be filled, I come guilty. To be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome.
Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We ask God, please, today, many today are at the gate. We pray, Father, that as we pray for them, as we bring them up in prayer, that you would draw them to a place where they would be able to win the battle against themselves for their own soul. And Father, just as we have done, that we may continue to lay down our pride each day, to let your life shine through us, that others will see the truth of it, and they too will come to pray and receive Christ. We love you and thank you for all that you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way today?